In the 9th chapter of Luke, beginning with the 57th verse, and then again over in Matthew. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But the man said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let your dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is worthy of the kingdom of God." Tough scripture. 10th chapter of Luke, beginning in the 37th verse. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it." I'm warning you beforehand, there are 7 qualities and 4 lessons. We'll try to beat the Baptist to dinner. I'm kidding. I'm really not kidding you. The 63rd Psalm that we heard Joni read earlier describes a special relationship with God by the psalmist. The writer constantly thirsts for and reaches out for God. And in that constant attention to their relationship to God, what the writer has found is a confidence in the presence of God in his life and the support of God in his or her life. Now, several years ago, I did a funny little exercise. I get these bugs sometimes that, you know, I'm just sitting at my desk, just trying to be innocent. Okay, that's not true. Okay. Several years ago, I began to read biographies of those people who had been officially declared saints by the church. These people are for real saints. That's why the picture on the front of your bulletin this morning. The question in my mind was, what is it that makes a saint a saint? Well, 3 of those 7 qualities that make a saint are in the psalm for this morning. The one of those is that person, excuse me, that person has a sense of trust in God and a trust in creation and a trust in their neighbor. God and God's creation in that person's mind are basically and fundamentally good and trustworthy. They will produce the best possible results if we are in tune with them and practice their wisdom. The 7th one, I never stay in order, goes with this first one. A saint is visionary. A saint lives for the work of the vision of the kingdom of God. That's what a saint does. A saint believes that the world is going somewhere. This is my wife, by the way. Can I just tell you that? Okay. A saint believes that the world is really going somewhere and that the kingdom of God really is coming, contrary to all the evidence. That things really are slowly getting better, and they will get better if we just keep on keeping on. The other 4 qualities are these of saints. They have a sense of acceptance and grace. They know in their hearts that they are loved just for being who they are. They are accepted even in the times when they feel unacceptable. Identity and openness. I know who I am, and I'm going to allow you to be whoever you are. It was Mahatma Gandhi who said, you know, I don't want a house that's walled up on every side and all the windows are stuffed solid so I can't see out. I want the cultures of all the lands of the earth to be blowing through my home as freely as possible. What a wish, huh? Sacrificial love. A saint is a person who will give their own well-being without hesitation for the well-being of other people around them or for the world. And then integrity. Saints bring together what they say and what they do. What they say to you is who they really are. And if you watch what they do, it's still just exactly what they said to you. Okay, that list doesn't fit very many people. Did you feel like you were really right in there with all those things? I wish I did. We each measure up to some of those things. We do. I find people in all congregations that measure up to some of those things. But we also fall short of some of them. And it makes me think of a little verse. Did you all ever hear the little verse about the inchworm when you were growing up? You remember? Yeah, you remember that? It says, you know, an inchworm measuring by the inch pulled himself up with pride to an inch and a half. And he turned to see the other worms flinch. But they knew their wormness measured an inch. And they only started to laugh. And even he was forced to smile when he measured his inch against a mile. Now, is it so odd that I too squirm a little, like the measuring worm, when measured by God? I would probably do us good to put that list of characteristics of saints up on our bathroom mirror, where we put things we're trying to learn all the time. I will never forget the taped up Greek vocabulary words in seminary. Or maybe we need to put them on the refrigerator, where we put those things that we're trying to develop into a really correct diet for us in a physical kind of way. But experience tells me that those who do fill the requirements, who qualify for sainthood, have made some prior commitments and some prior decisions. And it comes in our scriptures from the Gospels today. I think those may be the two hardest scriptures that I know, actually, when I look at the New Testament. We are required to place our life in Christ before everything else, says that gospel. Mother, father, son, daughter, even our own life have to be placed second to our life in Christ. And Luke 9 is even worse than that. There are no excuses, he says. Now, we've always said, you know, you don't have to do anything in life except die and pay taxes. Luke would say, you be here unless you are dying. Yep. Jesus said that even burying your parent is second to following him. He said that looking back at the life that you used to have or the people you used to know, the friends and so on you have lived with, looking back makes you unfit for the kingdom of God. I feel really good. My personality is that, if you haven't figured that one out. I don't go back to reunions. You know, I don't know that I even liked who I was at the time, so, you know, I don't go and do that. So what is the message here? There are four lessons. What are we really to do in light of those scriptures? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian, asked, who stands his ground? And he answered, you can almost hear an old German theologian say this. And he answered, only the man whose ultimate measure is not his reason or his principles or his conscience or his freedom or his virtue, but who is ready to sacrifice all of these things when he is called to obedient and responsible action in faith and exclusive allegiance to God. The responsible man, says Bonhoeffer, seeks to make his whole life a response to the question and call of God. Lesson number one, there are no excuses. None. And we're not to make any excuses. We're together here at the Lord's table regularly. We are to hear the question and call of God in our prayers, in our scriptures, in our meditation time, in the sermon, in the hymns, in all the things that we do. We are to hear the question and call of God. We're to scatter then when we've done that. We're to scatter through our community to serve God and God's creation and proclaim the good news that the psalmist understood, that God is always there, God is always available to us, always supports us, always nourishes us with no exception. There are no exceptions. There's no tiredness. There's no recreational opportunity. There's no soccer practice. There's no property by the lake. There's no business trip. Nothing is an excuse for not gathering at the table in the name of the Christ Jesus or in scattering to serve God in his name. Now, I was a preacher a long time. You know, I was in a lot of churches. And I have to tell you, I simply accept whatever you tell me as the reason for your not being gathered around this table. But you've seen in my newspaper articles and in preaching and so on. I do that without judgment, whatever you say. But I don't think it excuses you. Nor do I think I can excuse you. I can only forgive your weakness and forgive my weakness because it applies to me too. And work for you and I both to build a stronger relationship for answering God's call. First lesson, there are no excuses. Second lesson, don't do anything in your life in Christ half-heartedly. Don't do it half-heartedly. One day all the nuns were gathered in St. Teresa's convent. And they looked over and St. Teresa was just shoveling in baked partridge, just shoveling it. And they were just astounded. They were offended, you know. They were scandalized. St. Teresa realized what was going on, and she looked up, and they were all looking at her wide-eyed, and she said, When it's time to pray, pray. When it's time to partridge. Huh? She gave herself completely to every act in life. All of life was that way. She nourished her body and her soul with equal vigor. And that's who she was. Don't do it halfway. And don't give up because you can't do it the first time. Or the second time. Or the third time. Or whatever. Begin where you can. Do what you can. When we were in Oklahoma City, I think Sandy got to thinking I was getting a little thick around the middle, kind of like I am now. So she bought me a membership. Was it birthday or Christmas or something? Bought me a membership in this International Fitness Center. And I went over there religiously. I'd go over and I'd hit the racquetball until my knees wouldn't move anymore, and then I'd go in and lift weights. And I went into the weight room one day after racquetball, and there was a guy laying on a weight bench. And he was reaching up to take a hold of this bar, you know. And he took in about two or three great big breaths and went boom with 240 pounds. I went over and rode the stationary bike a while. You know, just seemed like a good thing to do. I came back to the weight bench later, though. And the fact is that I did more that day than I'd done a year before, and I did more that day than I'd done 6 months from then. Never give up just because you can't do it the right time, the first time. I know a cross-country runner who went out for the cross-country team, and his goal actually was to finish the race. He was in no way could he ever run 3 miles. That wasn't going to happen in his life, you know? And one day, the coach needed him. The coach said, you know, we're short a person, and here's what we're going to do. You're going in there, and you're going to be one of the people on the team whose time counts for our team in this meet. So with great trepidation, the guy enters the race. The outcome was that he shaved 7 minutes off his time, and he didn't place, but he wasn't last, and he gave his team enough points so that they did well in the meet. Don't give up before you have to. There are going to be times of fatigue. Physical fatigue, emotional fatigue. There are going to be times of pain. Sometimes physical pain. Sometimes it's the pain of failure. Sometimes it's the pain of disappointment or people just making fun of you or being attacked by others. But if you go just a little bit further than that, every runner knows about the second wind. There's a new strength just beyond where you thought you could go. And there's also help. The wonderful thing about the Christian community we have here, in the community of Christ, you are never, ever alone. Not ever. If you're honest and you're open with other people, there's always a helping hand. There's always an arm to lean on. There's always a love that nourishes you when you need it most. Well, there are no excuses. And there's no doing God and Christ's work half-heartedly. And you shouldn't give up before you have to. And the fourth thing is you need to remember. You need to remember how important you really are. I got some tough statistics for parents. You ready for this? If both parents attend worship regularly with their children, 72% of those children will go on to be faithful members of churches. If only dad attends, for whatever reason, 55% will attend regularly, faithfully. If only mother attends, 15% will remain in the church. If neither parent attends church regularly, only 6% will stay faithful. All of this is hard, but it's all possible. It's not impossible. In his report to Greco, Nicholas Kazantzakis has a conversation between two of his characters. One character says, I did reach the end, he said. And at the end of every road, I found the abyss. Nothingness. The partner says to him, with a little chuckle, he says, now you found your own ability to go any further. The abyss is the name we give to whatever we can't bridge. There is no abyss. In truth, there is no end to the road. There is only a person's soul that names everything in keeping with his own bravery or his own cowardice. Christ and Buddha and Moses and so many others all found abysses. They all found them. But instead of giving up, they erected bridges and crossed over. And since their time, for centuries, human flocks have crossed over those bridges behind them. There is available to you in this whole business of sainthood a sense of trust in God and neighbor and creation. A sense of being loved and accepted just exactly as you are. A belief and a hope that the world is going somewhere and the kingdom of God is coming. You can discover who you are and allow others to be who they are. Because neither of those is right or wrong. It's just who you are. You can bring together what you say and what you do. That's called integrity. You can develop a willingness to put the good of the community and other people before yourself. And remember the lessons. There are no excuses. Life in Christ has to be lived wholeheartedly. You don't give up just because things are tough. And remember how important you are. You can, and you will, and you are building bridges over which a lot of other people are going to pass in those next years. And many more of you are going to be able to imagine what it might be to be qualified for sainthood. It was Dag Hammarskjöld, the late Secretary General of the United Nations, who said, life only demands of you the strength that you possess. And only one feat is really possible. And that's not to have run away. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, somewhere the qualities of the saints are there for us to pluck off the tree of life. Be with us in this week. As we have come to take the cup and the loaf from your son's table, and then are called to go out from that table to make disciples in new ways of new people in all kinds of new ways in which they most need us. Amen. Thank you. And now may God, who in the Word made flesh, joined heaven to earth and earth to heaven, give you peace on this day and forever. Amen.